Is anyone among you sick? That's the word of God. And James, if you have your Bibles, you want to read along with me. It's in James chapter 5. We reference this scripture from time to time on Sunday mornings, but James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. I'll let you turn your Bibles to that. James 5, 14 through 16 is, anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. A man had worked all of his life to put himself in a position of honor and respect, and he was considered a nobleman in the court of Herod Antipas. He was wealthy, he had a bright future, but one day the bottom just completely dropped out of his life as he learned that his son lay near death. Well, he spent money on physicians and they could offer no cure, and their advice was try to just keep him comfortable until the end comes, because he's going to die and we can't do anything about it. But this was his only son, his only boy. He was not going to just sit back and watch this boy die. In agony, this man asked himself, is there nothing else I can do? Is there nowhere else I can go to find the answer? Is there no one that can help? He had always prided himself on really making it in the world. He was actually a distant relative of King Herod. He had all the trappings of success, but at this moment, he would have given it all up for a healthy son. Then he heard about this man, Jesus. He had heard that Jesus made a reputation for doing the impossible. He had heard that Jesus had turned the water into wine, that he had opened the eyes of the blind, that he had healed the crippled, and that he had made withered hands like new. And then he even heard that Jesus had brought back somebody from the dead back to life. This had to be his answer, he thought. So he went to see if he could find where Jesus was, where his whereabouts were. He had connections, you understand. So he put out feelers to see if Jesus was nearby. Finally, he got word that Christ was in Cana. Well, it was about a day's journey from where this father lived, which is in Capernaum. Was there time? Could he get there in time? Each day his son seemed to slip a little bit farther away into the waiting arms of death. In fact, one of the man's servants offered to go and get Jesus for him. But no, this man determined that he must go himself. What if Jesus wasn't inclined to help a man that was part of Herod's court? What if Jesus just looked at him knowing that he was part of Herod's court, refused to help him? Well, the father in his mind and heart, he determined that it would likely take all of his influence and experience to coerce Jesus to come and help his little boy. He left in his chariot to take the day's journey, hoping that somehow his son would just hang on. Well, he arrived in Cana. The Bible says he arrived in Cana just before 1 o'clock in the heat of the day. And he was going down through the main thoroughfare and he saw a crowd. And sure enough, in that crowd, there was Jesus. Now, he'd never seen Jesus before, but he knew this had to be the man. By the way he handled himself, the manner in which he spoke, he knew this had to be Jesus. Well, he pressed through the crowd like a madman. And he came face to face with Christ. Without any introduction, the man just cried out, Jesus, please come down and heal my son who's on the brink of death. The next words of Jesus caught him off guard. Jesus said, well, unless you people are dazzled by a miracle, you refuse to believe. That wasn't exactly what that father was expecting to hear. He was shocked. But he would not be put off. He further spoke to the Lord and says, come down, it's life or death for my son. Then Jesus looked at him. I suspect there might have been a glint in Christ's eye. And simply replied to the man, he said, Go home, your son lives. Now, Jesus was refusing to go with this father. Yet the father sensed deep down inside that just this statement by Jesus would be enough. And suddenly his desperate heart seemed to believe the words that Christ had spoken, that his son would live. So he headed home. There's another day's journey in his chariot. But he was traveling with the hope in his heart. He was traveling with this great expectation that he would get home and find his son alive, that the words that Jesus had spoken would be true, there would be a miracle. As he came close to home, one of his servants met him and announced, "Your son lives. He lives." And with curiosity, the father asked the servant, "What time did my son begin to get better?" And the servant said, "The fever broke yesterday afternoon about 1:00. And suddenly the father knew that the healing to his son had come at the very moment that Jesus looked at him and said, "Your son lives." I want to remind all of us tonight, the words of Jesus are still true today. They're true today. Yet it's a shame that in so many modern churches, that modern churches teach that such miracles are really not for us today. That they were only for those folks in the first century, the New Testament church. They're just miracles of a distant past. They even claim that God went out of the healing and miracle working business at the end of that first century AD. It's really fortunate that God hasn't visited any of these churches in recent decades to learn of this bad news. I think it's good that God hadn't heard that. Sanitized interpretations of the Bible is what I call it. Sanitized interpretations of the Bible, they have done their best to reduce God to man's image, to man's likeness. And millions, though, despite that, there are millions all over the world that continue to pray to a loving, living, eternal, omnipotent, miracle-working, healing God. He's still the same. And don't make the mistake of thinking that his miracle-working ends with just physical conditions. It's everything. It's the full spectrum. It's anything. It's everything that's ever been wrong with you and me. Unbreakable habits, addictions, emotional needs, mental needs, personality, marital, financial problems. They're all correctable by God's hand and his touch on individuals' lives and answers to prayer. But first, we have to believe that he can. We have to believe it. We have to believe that he can. And second, we got to give him a chance. In the statements, the fundamental beliefs of our church in our constitution and bylaws, identifying our fundamental beliefs, these words are there. Divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. Deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement and is the privilege of all believers. Y'all believe that? This fundamental belief, that's our fundamental belief of this church, it is 100% supported by the Word of God. If you look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Surely he," speaking of Christ, "surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." The word of God through the prophet Isaiah is later confirmed in the New Testament in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. "When evening had come, they brought to him," Jesus, "many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He took Himself our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Well, the early church understood this. The early church, the early believers, they believed and they prayed that God would confirm the gospel message through healings that came in Jesus' name. If you remember, Peter and John prayed in the name of Jesus for a man that had been lame from birth. He was begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. You remember what Peter said to him? Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible says the man immediately rose and began leaping and walking and praising God. What a sight that must have been. Everybody that walked by that gate for years saw that same lame man lying there. Everybody knew that somebody had to bring him there and put him down there so he could beg when people walked by. People had seen that man for years, and to suddenly see that man jump up and jumping up and down and walking and shouting and praising God. Can you imagine that sight? What an amazing thing it must have been. Well, the religious leaders, they didn't like that one bit. They took Peter and John into custody because of that miracle and because there's preaching about Christ. But the folks were so passionate about Jesus and they were so passionate about these preachers of the gospel that the religious leaders, fearing a backlash from all the people, they let Peter and John go. They threatened them, though. They said, you are no longer to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Of course, they obeyed, and they never said another word in the name of Jesus again. No, you know better than that. That's not what happened at all. In fact, it says, after being let go, it says, they gathered with other believers and gave thanks to God and worshiped Him, declaring these words found in Acts 4, 29 and 31. Listen to these words. They said, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through your name, your holy name, the servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. I love that part. They were praying so much, they touched heaven. It says the place that they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I'm telling you, they touched heaven in that prayer meeting. The place was shaken. The Holy Spirit fell on all of them. And they were all ready to go preach the word of God, not with fear, notwithstanding what the leader said. They're going to go out and preach Jesus with boldness, unafraid, no fear whatsoever. Well, not only did the early church get the understanding of divine healing, but if you looked at history, there are accounts of divine healing from the 5th century writings of Augustine, all the way through to the 18th century writings of John Wesley, in which he records many instances of miraculous healings in John Wesley's ministry. Faithful believers that dare pray and trust God to meet needs. Healing accompanied the preaching of the gospel, and it did so way beyond that first century early church. And throughout history, it's been happening, though it hasn't always been recorded. And I just remind us all today, God still heals today. He still heals. There's three major reasons I share with you tonight why God still heals. The first one is this. He still heals because it's found in the Bible. And it's there for a reason for you and me. The Bible is for us today. The words heal, healed, or healing occurs 310 times in the Bible. That's a lot of references to healing. Jesus was the healer in the scriptures, and He is the same Lord we serve today. You know that verse, I love it, in Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love that word. So we believe it because it's found in the Bible. Secondly, we believe it because it's provided for in the atonement. Atonement means ransom price paid for redemption and restoration. Think about the atonement. Christ shed His blood on our behalf to pay the ransom, to redeem us, to restore us back to our Heavenly Father. You may recall in the Old Testament, the priest made atonement for the sins of the people by sprinkling the blood of animals that were sacrificed. They would sprinkle that blood of a spotless animal that was sacrificed. In fact, the 16th chapter of Leviticus shows that once a year the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Well, that was a solid gold lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Inside of that ark were the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. Obviously, those laws had been broken. There needed to be a sacrifice given and asked for forgiveness. Sin had called for judgment and death, but that blood of the spotless animal sacrificed to God brought about God's forgiveness. It's important that it was spotless. It was important because a spotless animal in an agricultural society was a precious thing. It was a perfect thing. It was a valuable thing. Wealth was attributed based on not just land, but it was based on land and all the animals you had. How many donkeys and lambs and goats and camels and all those things that you might have was a sign of wealth. So if you had an animal that was spotless, it had no blemishes whatsoever, you're giving up the best. The best was given for God, that spotless lamb that brought about forgiveness of sins. But aren't you glad the spotless lamb of God, Jesus, who was perfect, who was without sin, who lived a sinless life, he gave his life and his blood once and for all to atone for our sins and to bring us mercy and blessing and grace into our lives. Some folks in many churches today, they'll tell you that atonement was only for our salvation. And they're wrong in that understanding. I'm sorry they are. It's much more than that. In the 16th chapter of Numbers, God's people complained after the judgment of God that had followed the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And a plague had come upon God's people because they had been complaining against God and Moses. And that plague, 14,700 people died. Moses told Aaron to take a censer and put fire in it from the altar and take it quickly to the people to make atonement for them. And the plague stopped. So in that instance, the atonement was not only to forgive them of their complaining and their railing against God, but it was to provide their healing because the plague stopped and people stopped dying. That example shows that it's not just for the sin of mankind, but it's for our healing. And in another example, the children of Israel had journeyed out of Egypt. They began to complain again against Moses and God for lack of food and water. God set them free, but now they complain about food and water. What did God do when they're complaining? The Bible says, it makes you not want to complain. The Bible says God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of them died. Could you just see that? All these people complaining and hollering about God and what he'd done, and Moses, all of a sudden, fiery serpents come in their body. You go, well, that's from God, isn't it? Yes, it sure is. You better live. And suddenly it says the people came and repented. God bless them. I'm glad they did. They came and they repented. They asked Moses to intercede for the Lord to take away those fiery serpents. The Lord told Moses to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, hold it up high. And anyone who was bitten, when they looked upon that bronze serpent, they were healed. You hear that part? They were healed and they lived and they were also forgiven. So once again, this was that bronze serpent that was lifted up was a foreshadow of Jesus. In fact, it's recorded in John's gospel in the 3rd chapter, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, indeed, when Moses lifted that bronze serpent, they were forgiven and they were healed because the atonement did both. It gave healing and it gave forgiveness. Just as Jesus forgives and he heals us today because his atonement on the cross, those stripes he took, was for our forgiveness and our healing. Oh, our healing. Praise God. Of course, there's instances in the Bible where sickness, everybody pay attention, this is important. There's instances in the Bible where sickness is not the direct result of sin. Everybody understands that, don't you? But now sickness is in the world because of the curse on the earth due to sin. And sickness is among the works of the devil. It's not the works of Christ. It's not the works of our Heavenly Father. Sickness is among the works of the devil. And it's the works of the devil that Jesus came to destroy. It's included in the atonement. Again, in 1 John 3 and 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Bible is telling us that Jesus came to destroy his works, his initiative, including sickness, bringing sickness on us. We know God still heals today because it's in the Bible, because it's in the atonement. The third thing is divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. We've mentioned that already. The New Testament shows divine healing was part of the apostles' ministry. Not just a peripheral part, but it was a key part of their ministry. And we referenced earlier in Acts 4, 29 through 30, and grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Think about it. Healing was a witness that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was our Savior. And the Bible continually shows a close connection between the healing ministry of Jesus and the saving, forgiving ministry of Jesus. Again, in the Bible, Matthew 4, 23 through 24, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Can you imagine what a scene? He healed them all. Healing is part of the entire package that God has for us. It's part of everything that God has for us. In the book of John 9, 1 through 5, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They had the wrong kind of thinking, didn't they? Jesus answered, he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I love that verse, don't you? Praise God. Well, the blind man is there. What did Jesus do to heal him? The Bible says that Jesus spat on the ground. He made some clay of the dirt, his spit. Then he anointed the blind man with the clay. And he told him to go to the pool of Siloam and there wash it off, and when he did, he'd be able to see. That's exactly what the man did. He came back seeing. Healing should be just as much a part of Christ's ministry today in this church as it was in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Again, that scripture is making it real clear what God's plan and will is for us today. Not just the first century church, not just the New Testament church, but for the church until Christ comes back for us. So we've examined three main reasons we believe that God still heals. It's in the Bible. It's part of the atonement. It's an integral part of the gospel message, the message of salvation that's confirmed by miracles and signs and wonders and healings. But then the question is always, well, what part does faith play? What part does faith play? We're talking about the subject of divine healing. You remember the story of the woman that had the issue of blood? She saw Jesus coming down, the crowd all around him. She thought, if I can just touch him, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch him, I'm going to be healed. She'd seen every doctor there was. No one could do anything about that issue of blood. She touched him, and instantly, miraculously, healing occurred. Jesus, remember, Jesus said, who touched me? And he said, oh, Lord, everybody's touched you. They're all around. What are you talking about? He said, no. He said, somebody touched me. I felt virtue go out from me. And the little woman came forward. She says, it's me. What did Jesus say to her? Jesus looked at that woman and he said, thy faith has made you whole. Whew, praise God. By faith, she reached out. By faith, she was made whole. You remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman in the 7th chapter of Mark? She was come to see the Lord. She wanted special healing for a little girl. Jesus sitting at the table, he says, I didn't come here to minister to these people. I only came to minister to the people of God, the Jews. I'm paraphrasing what Jesus said. Remember how that mother responded to Jesus? Remember, she said, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Even a crumb is enough. Her faith touched Jesus at that moment. It touched him, and she said, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And she got home, and that daughter was just totally well. Even the crumb is enough. What did that say? She said she had so much faith, if Jesus would just give her that crumb, she knew it would happen. Further evidence of the importance of faith is seen in Mark's Gospel 9 and 23, where the word says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. We sing that song, don't we? Only believe, all things are possible, only believe. In book of James 5 and 15, it declares the prayer of faith will save the sick. We read that earlier, didn't we? Talk about anointing with oil, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. I tell you, Jesus never, this is so important, listen to this. Jesus never dismissed or ignored those with little or weak faith. Here, let me just say it again. Jesus never dismissed or ignored those with little or weak faith. And there are times that all of us would know this, we all agree. There are times in our lives that there's a situation painful or so hard or so overwhelming or a sickness is so bad that it's hard to express faith in the middle of that event. But if you look, Jesus did a variety of things to help people in this issue of faith. Some of them he touched. He just reached out and touched them. Some of them he took their hand and held their hand. Others touched him, like the woman that touched his garment. He spat on the dirt and made clay and touched the man's eyes. He simply just gave a command, rise and come forth. In Acts 5, 15 and 16, the Bible gives accounts of people being healed as Peter's shadow came over them. They were healed. Well, that's an anointing, isn't it? Acts chapter 19 tells of Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons brought from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Handkerchiefs and aprons from his body with the anointing came, and God used them to provide healing. The faith, please hear this part, the faith has to be in God, not in the means used to express faith. It's not in the means used to express faith. It is God and God alone. James 5 and 14 tells us to anoint with oil. We pray for the sick. The oil is not the healing agent. The oil represents the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. God is the healer in response to our faith. We reach up and we pray, God, give us faith. Y'all ever pray that? I do so often. Oh, God, help my faith. Help my faith grow. Help me have greater faith. Help me have more faith. Well, you remember the story about the disciples? They came to Jesus. They said, Lord, we can't cast out this demon in this guy's son. He throws himself in the fire. We tried, we can't cast him out. Remember what Jesus said? He said to them, if you have faith as a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible to you. He also talked about it comes about by much fasting and prayer. Remember that part? Fasting and prayer. Jerry and Karen Jacob served as missionaries in the Solomon Islands. And in 2004, a healthcare ministries team came to minister in the remote island community where Jerry and Karen had been serving. Well, they were really excited by having this healthcare team come because they knew that by serving the health needs of people on different islands that they could get in and share the good news and the gospel of Jesus. Well, the healthcare team would meet the medical needs and the missionary couple would make sure that the people saw that all those things were being done in the name of Jesus and the love of Jesus. Well, the doctor and the nurses, they're busy the first morning and many of the folks in, around the community paddled canoes to come to this one little island where there was a makeshift clinic. They came to see the American doctor. His name was Dr. Dennis. Well, Karen, the one missionary and her husband who'd been living in the Solomon Islands, that day she was working in the little makeshift pharmacy. Suddenly a nurse came in wide-eyed with fear and asked her to come quickly. And a local woman, it seems, was giving birth and there was a problem. Well, Karen entered the small, sparse room and the mother was laying on the table and a tiny gray infant was in the arms of the nurse. Well, Dr. Dennis came in to assist and the room just fell silent. It seems that that newborn baby wasn't breathing. Now, it wouldn't have been problem if it had been like in a regular hospital where they had oxygen and a suction machine, but they didn't have that there. Suddenly the nurse said, "Everyone, please start praying. We must have God's help here." Everybody started praying. The minutes passed by and the nurse yelled, "Pray, pray more, pray louder." And Karen looked at the helpless little baby, the lifeless baby, as Dr. Dennis finally began CPR. It's one last fervent effort to save this little baby's life. But the CPR wasn't working. The baby was turning cold and blue. And they all just kept praying, asking God to return life to that little baby so that the parents and the community would know that there was a living God. He's not just far off somewhere, but right beside us, present in our lives, answering our prayers. Well, Dr. Dennis worked fervently on that tiny little baby for what seemed like an eternity. As prayers ascended into heaven, it seemed like the presence of Jesus just began to fill that room. And finally, the lifeless little infant gave a cough and then spit up some fluid. The color appeared around the mouth and the nose and the cheeks. And the next came what everybody had been waiting for, the first cry. The baby began to cry, everybody began to praise God, and the cry became clearer and louder and stronger, and they all began to rejoice as the little baby began to turn pink, showing blood rushing through the little boy. Well, Karen immediately went over to the mother, told the mother, she said, "This little boy, this little life is a special gift because God has given life back to your boy that you might have him. God has done this for you." Well, as Karen left the room with Dr. Dennis walking out with her, she asked the doctor, she said, "How long had that baby been without breathing?" The doctor said, "At least 10 minutes. The doctor went on to say, "This absolutely was a miracle right before our eyes." Well, that morning when those folks were praying around that little room for that baby, they weren't worrying about what anybody thought. They weren't worrying about what some people might say or if they were praying the right words or how it looked or how it sounded. They didn't care about any of that. They just prayed. They called on the name of Jesus with a fervent passion on behalf of that little baby. The name of Jesus, the only name that gives life. Amen. The only name. They called on the name of Jesus and he came. By the way, that mother named her little newborn son after Dr. Dennis. From then on throughout the whole community, they knew him as Baby Dennis, the miracle baby, Baby Dennis. Incredible, wonderful victory because people prayed and a miracle occurred. The preaching of the gospel accompanied by signs and wonders and miracles. It's the Bible way. That's the New Testament way. This should be our way today. God, help us to have that expectation. God, help us to have the kind of faith to believe that, to know that that is the will of God for us individually, for this church, and believers that would trust in Him. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the Word. We thank You as the Word reminds us consistently and competently that You desire not only for the atonement for our sins, but the atonement for our sin-sick bodies. Healing, God, is in the atonement. Give us faith. Give us eyes of faith to see it, to trust You, and to believe for the impossible when we pray. Father, grow our faith. Let us be full of the Holy Spirit and trust in You with all of our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.